thank you. I am really touched. That was beautiful. Thank you, Ralph, and the whole Sabbath School class, and all the rest of you church members here in the Arcata. Is this just Arcata Church, or is it Arcata? McKinleyville, that's right. Arcata McKinleyville Church. Thank you so much. It's we have really been blessed to get to know you folks. And this morning we are going to share with you some pictures and a few stories. But we'll make sure that we have the PowerPoint going at... if we have, what's that? BC presentation. Yeah, that's it. So, and I don't know if you have a remote advancer. Okay. Before we begin, let me just ask you to bow your heads one more time as we ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, it's with reverence and awe that we come into your presence here this morning, into your house of worship. And may the stories that are told here this morning, it's not our stories, but it's your stories. It's what you are doing. Around the world, in different places, in people's hearts, and we have the we all have the blessing of being called to help in this work, and we just thank you for that. So bless us as we present this your story this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. There's a Bible text in Ezekiel that I had memorized number of years before ago. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. So if you take your Bibles and let's just turn. This is, it says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give the warning from me. Now, this is a call to me and to whatever reader, to those of us who have been entrusted with a message from God to be a watchman. Now, what does it mean to be a watchman? You know, a watchman watches, right? Well, in the last days of Earth's history, we are called to watch for Jesus' coming. And part of that watching means to help others to know that Jesus is coming as well. But following this verse is a warning. Actually, it's a passage that has... When I've read that, it has haunted me. It has been a haunting message to me, and I want to read that here, and you'll understand why as we read. It says in verse 18, When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, or speak to him to warn the wicked man from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Wow. That is, he says in verse 19, but if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness, then you are, he basically says, you're off the hook. Okay, you've done your job. You've warned him. But, you know, God has given us a message. Yes, it's in the three angels' messages, it says, in the first angel's message, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And actually, before that, it says that this angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to the world. That everlasting gospel is a kind of a double-edged sword. You see, the gospel is good news, isn't it? But it's good news to those who accept Jesus, who accept the message. Those who accept it, it's good news. But there's a backside that's a warning that we want to give. And so it says that when we don't warn the wicked and he doesn't turn, you know, he will die in his sin, but his blood will God require at our hands. God has called us to go to a foreign land where, I don't know if it's fair to call it wickedness, but it is wickedness. That Satan has wreaked havoc on this world through the worship of nature spirits among animists. In Sabbath school, we did a little video that showed, you know, different people, types of people in the world. And part of the group are animists they believe in the spiritual world, but they work to manipulate the spirits, and that's where the Gogodala people are. They fall into that category of animists. And so as we have been called to go to the Gogodala people, you know, I think, you know, are we really doing these people justice just to preach the positive side of the sword and not the negative side, to come out of sin? And you know, it's like this little girl that we saw yesterday in the airport. Actually, we were boarding the plane to come here, we were going down that long tube, you know, that comes out to the plane. And I was about to the door of the plane. And, you know, those of you who fly, you know that they have, within that long tube, there's controls that, like buttons and stuff on this panel for one of the airport workers to guide that tube so that it can align with the plane. Those of you who fly, I'm sure you have seen that. And I've always, you know, often wondered, you know, what would happen if I went over and pressed one of those buttons. Well, this little girl that was behind me in line, and her mother was back there too, I got up about even with that panel of buttons, and suddenly I looked over there, and I see this little girl over there, and she's punching these buttons on this tube, and I thought, I quickly said, "Oh, don't do that, please." You know, because I thought, you know, maybe this is gonna move this this thing, and you know, this. And the mother was back there. She said, "No," you know, she realized, because the mother had a baby in her arms, and she was kind of preoccupied. She didn't see her little girl doing that at first, and so she saw it. Come, don't do that. And well, the little girl, of course, she came back to her mother. But I think the fact that me, a stranger, would talk to her and say something to her, she started to cry at her mother. I didn't yell at her, but you know, I just wanted to keep her from creating some kind of problem there in that tunnel. You know, that's the way it is with us in our world. We have a sinful world where Satan is trying to push buttons through various people, and so we are going to tell you some stories here. Oh, it's not on that? Can we hook up our computer to the... Is it possible to do the PowerPoint? And what kind of connection? Sorry, we'll just... we have a technical glitch there. If we can just... We've got the PowerPoint on our computer. That's the PowerPoint should have been on there. It was on there last week. But let me just, while they're getting that set up, back to this message here that God has given to us that... that we should tell the world. But you know, part of preaching the gospel, actually I should say a larger part, the largest part of preaching the gospel, I would say, is the example that we have, that we give in living our lives. You see, what we say with our mouth, has, they tell us that really... is effective only makes up only about 20% of the total communication that we do with people. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And this is a familiar passage. I want to look at it one more time here with you. We're going to focus in on Matthew chapter 6. And this is a part of the Lord's Prayer that I want us to look at. Verse 12. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus says, as he's teaching his disciples how to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then let me just jump down to 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I know God isn't just saying this to, get even with us, or he's not trying to... you know, there's actually a science behind this, but the story that we're going to share with you this morning is about a young man that was shown grace that he got something that he didn't deserve in a good way. And how is it going down there? Okay. Why don't you share some things?
Okay. Sorry about this. As I shared this morning in Sabbath school, God has been leading us to build a training center. And the training center, we'll show you some pictures of it. And it's just been amazing to see how God is leading. It was probably a couple years ago, I remember reading some stories about other mission fields and how it seemed like God was really pouring out the Holy Spirit there. Things were happening. And I remember praying, "God, why isn't anything happening here?" I knew things were happening, but I didn't see anything like major happening. And I said, "Please, you know, pour out your Holy Spirit. We need help. We need your Holy Spirit." And it was soon after that that we could see God start to really work and leading us towards building this training center and bringing young men into our lives that could work with us and help us build this training center. When we went to Papua New Guinea 11 years ago, we had two churches that were already planted by other AFM missionaries. And there was a third one that got started soon after we arrived. And we originally lived in a village called Kotali. And there, the missionaries had built a house there, and we were living in their house until we were able to get land and build our own house. And God led us to build in the village of Kewa, which was next to Kotali, but it's right on the Aramea River. It's a very strategic location. And we wondered, why did God put us here? We're not like right in the village, we're outside the village. Why did we get put here? We're like right between, right in the middle, you know. There's probably as many Gogodala villages upriver as there are downriver. And because of that, you know, we feel like we're in a strategic location. And being on the river, it's real easy for the ships to come with our cargo supplies because we have to go back to Port Moresby twice a year, and we get our food and we get our fuel, we get building supplies, and we pack it all up and put it onto the ship, and the ship basically drops it off in our backyard. And so that was a huge blessing to be able to have that. We also have a picture of that that we can show you. And so it was just really neat to see how God was leading and putting us strategically in this location. And after we got our house far enough along building it, we moved in and continued to work on it. But we started meeting underneath our house for Sabbath services. There was a family already meeting together on Sabbath mornings in their house, but when we got there, we started having Sabbath school and church under our house. And over time, that grew. Sometimes we could have 50 people underneath our house, and it started getting crowded. And so we said, we need to build a church. And so it was a few years ago that that happened too. So now we have more room. So now we'll just share a few more pictures here. So it's 2007 that Steve and I and Karin Johanna moved to Papua New Guinea, to Western Province, to work with the Gogodala people. You can see it's savanna area, tall grasses along the river. It's swampy floodplains. And you'll see that Papua New Guinea is located just above Australia. And that red area is the Gulf. And so the peninsula area on the right is where Port Moresby is. And we fly across the Gulf, as you'll see in the next picture, to Western Province near Balimo, which is our government station. And we're about 7 miles upriver from Balimo. We're in the Middle Fly District. And Western Province is like the poorest province in the country. People still live in bush houses made out of local materials. They're hunter-gatherers. As Steve mentioned, they are animist. They live in these bush structures made out of split black palm and sago leaves. You'll see a lady here opening some food that she cooked over the fire. It's probably some sago and fish. That's their staple foods. Sago is a starch that comes from the sago palm tree. It's a lot of work to get that starch out of there, but that's what the ladies do several times a week. It's beautiful with the lagoons, a lot of water around. And the canoe is very important in their culture. This is a decorated canoe for a race. It's a racing canoe. And there's animistic things in this. It's painted with the clan designs, which are usually different clan animals. And you'll see the men that were in the race with their painted paddles also. You'll get 40, 50, sometimes 60 people, men, standing up in the canoe for the race. It's quite a beautiful event, but it's very much a spiritual event in the negative spiritual sense, where they believe that every canoe, a racing canoe, has its own God. And so they chant to that God while they are racing. This was 11 years ago when we first arrived, Johanna and Karin, they had received some beautiful leis as a greeting. And then it was always a blessing to have them there because we could go around the village and they could greet people. And it kind of opened the doors for us. Having children with you in the mission field, some people think it's a bad thing to take children to a place like this, but they're really the ones that help open the doors for us to be there. People were really glad to see us. You can see us there having a little welcoming feast by the village. And this picture shows the area that we live. You can see the river, the Aramea River, and then how it can flood and make these various lagoons around. It's quite flat with fingers of land that are hills where the people build their houses and the villages on. This area here in the red circle is our mission property. We have our house there and the church. And the part to the west of our house is the land that was just donated about 3 years ago for our training center. So total we have maybe 6.5-7 acres of land. Right there on the river. The village, you'll see at the bottom right part of the picture, there's a creek. That creek divides our land where the mission property is from the village. So they have to come across the creek or out on the river to get to us. And that's our house there. Steve designed and built. And then here you'll see the training center plan. You can see in the picture our existing house on the far right, and then another building, the maintenance building. We have already actually built that. And then above that is a library, which we just got that framed in this year. The people there don't have much access to books, and they do learn English in schools, in their schools. So there's been a lot of books donated to us, so we want to put them in a library so that they can come and learn. And so that's something we're really looking forward to having and being able to maybe offer some literacy training, better helping them improve their English skills. We've also got 3 guest houses, so if someone comes to do some training at this training center, a seminar, or guest speakers for a camp meeting, they can stay there. And then there's a men's house and a women's sleeping house, and then the kind of square type triangular building is the training center itself, which will have enough room to seat about 300 people and then some classrooms underneath. So it's a big project. We float logs downriver to cut with a sawmill, and this is Steve and the boys pulling one of those logs out of the river. And then we had a sawmill donated to us by the New Zealand High Commission, and this is the sawmill set up, and we're cutting timbers. It's really a blessing to have that. This was building our church there in the village, right by our mission property, and this is what it basically looks like. It's very open, so we can get nice breezes in because it's hot. And with the hill going down, Steve did a little stair step design. This was a couple of years ago when we first were excavating for the maintenance building. These young men came and they started digging. They've had to dig it all by hand. And another thing we're hoping to get is a tractor. We're currently in our magazine. There's a training center phase 2 bar chart that's for a tractor. So if you feel inclined to help us with a tractor, it would help very much to be able to get things excavated. You can see them working hard, putting in the wheelbarrows.
And I might just add about the tractor is, we're looking at a Kubota-type tractor that can be used, depending on what implements you put on it, it can be used for not just for construction, but for agriculture work as well. And that's the plan, that once the buildings are done, the tractor will be able to, it also can be used to cut grass, but also for plowing some fields for for agriculture. No, this is okay. Manali is a young man who is helping us, and he's actually attended our church for a number of years, off and on. He wasn't really strongly in the church, but in fact, he wasn't baptized. But he was with some buddies on some of his friends on New Year's Day. This was a year and a half ago, and he was drinking a lot of. His friends had made some homebrew. They make from coconut water and ferment it, and it's quite dangerous because you don't know the alcohol content in that. It's not controlled, and he got very drunk, and he came to our house at night, totally stone drunk, and knocked on our door. And I opened the door, and he said, "Dad, I need help." And I could see right away that he wasn't in his right mind. And I said, "Just a minute." And so I stepped outside to talk with him because I didn't want him coming in the house. I didn't know what he would do. So I stepped outside and closed the door behind me and started to talk with Manali. And it wasn't a real fruitful conversation because he wasn't thinking coherently. But I thought we were standing on our front porch, and I hadn't yet built railings around the porch. And so I looked down, and it's quite a drop on either side of the porch. And I thought, this isn't really a safe place to stand with a drunk guy. Who, if there's some kind of scuffle here, somebody could fall and get hurt quite badly. So I told Manali, "Just a minute. I'll get you some help, but let me go inside first." I was going to go inside and tell Lori to contact our friend in the village, who is a retired police officer, to come and maybe he and a couple of men could escort Manali back to his house in the village. That's what I was planning to do. So I opened the door to go inside, but Manali, he pushed his way in. And so instinctively, I just grabbed him and threw him to the floor, and he was laying there. He wasn't hurt by that, but Lori heard the commotion and she said, "What's going on?" And she saw him laying on the floor and she goes, "Who's that?" And I said, "I think it's Manali." You know, when somebody is not in their right mind, I was like 98% sure it was Manali, but sometimes, you know, these guys look alike, and they're related. But I said, "I think it's Manali," and he answered, "Yes, it's Manali." And so he, I asked Manali, "Have you been drinking?" He said, "No." And I thought for a moment, maybe he's smoking high on marijuana, because they can get marijuana out there too, and that's a problem with these young men, not having any work, any kind of occupation, anything to do. They get into trouble. But I said, "So Manali, have you been smoking?" And he said, "No." After a while, we had helped him back up to sit on this bench by our front door. This is inside our house, but I'm keeping him from coming into the house because I don't know what's going to happen. But from time to time, while I'm talking with him, he would try to get up and get into the house. He said, "I'm tired. I want to go to sleep." And I said, "Well, if you want to sleep, you do it right here by the front door." And so he stayed sitting there. And meanwhile, Lori was trying to call our friend in the village, but the cell phone service wasn't working very well that night. And or maybe she He didn't answer when it did go through. The call went through to his phone, but he didn't answer. But as I was talking with Manali, I thought, he does need help. And there's kind of a spiritual help that he needs at this time. So I asked him, can I pray for you? And that's usually, P&G people, if you offer to pray for them, oh, thank you. They will thank you, and they will really be, honored to have me pray with them. But Manali said, immediately, he said, no, don't pray. And then I thought, the thought occurred to me that when we compromise our minds with alcohol and drugs, that it gives an avenue for Satan to enter, and maybe possess a person. And maybe there is some demon possession here. So I thought, I need to pray anyway. So I prayed out loud. I went ahead and prayed. And I asked Jesus to come and help Manali and to please, send away any evil forces that are here, the enemy. And when I said amen, Manali got up from the bench and he once again tried to go into our house. And I put my arms around him to stop him and set him back down. But this time, instead of just calmly sitting down, he turned around I've never seen a face as evil as what I saw looking at me when he turned around and his fist was coming straight towards my face. I could see it coming, and I ducked to miss the punch. And the next thing I knew, I was getting up from the floor. And I have no recollection to this day of being, I didn't feel any of the punches, but he had hit me multiple times in the head and on the face. And I had a little bit of blood coming from my mouth. And but I heard Lori talking to him. She was praying. She was saying, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. I heard that. And I said, yes, amen, when I was getting up. And and it was after that Manali calmed down, and he sat on that bench again. And Lori was holding this stick. It was a broken canoe paddle. She had broken a canoe paddle over Manali's head, trying to defend me. And I was out of it. I didn't know about it. And but I was, I went and got the phone and called our friend. I tried to call our friend, and again, the call wasn't going through, but I was able to text him. I sent him a text message, and thankfully he got that message, and about 40 minutes later, he came with a couple of men, and they escorted Manali back to his house. We didn't say anything about Manali hitting me at the time. But the next day, when our friend came back, he realized that I had been hit. He could see the welts on my face. And this is a serious offense in their culture. And in Papua New Guinea, they have a payback mentality. If somebody does something bad to you, you have every right to do the same or worse back to them or one of their family members. And it's kind of expected that you will do that. And so, our police officer friend, he came and and wanted me to write up the testimony of what had happened. And Lori wrote her story, and I wrote my story. And I, you know, in my mind, I thought, I wasn't angry at Manali, but I thought, you know, we need to do what we can to make this village a safer place and to get these young men from doing drugs and alcohol. You know, he finally did admit to me that he had been drinking after that same night. I forgot to mention that detail. But he had gone in hiding after that incident because there were people that were threatening him that he after this event. They told some of the other young men that worked with me, they said, "Dad, we're going to go and we'll get Manali back for you." And I said, "No, not yet. We'll let justice do its course here." And in our police officer friend, he was thinking, "Yes, we need to run through the court system, and we'll these people in the village, they need to see how the justice system works." And so I was impressed that week, that next week, to write a letter to Manali's father, because his father was an interest in our church. He had been attending our church for quite regularly for several years. And I wrote a letter to him, and I said, "I want you to know that in light of what happened last week, that I still love you and your son, Manali. And I hope to see you in church this Sabbath." Because I said that because they also have strong shame in their culture. If you do something bad, or somebody in your family does something bad, it casts shame on your family. Then they avoid public appearances, and they try to stay in hiding. And I didn't want that to happen. I wanted him to he needed to come to church, and we needed to maintain that relationship. And so I wrote this letter to him, and the next Sabbath, the father showed up at church, Manali's father. And when he saw me from a distance and realized he saw my face, that it had the bruises on it, he broke down and started sobbing. And I went over and put my arm around him and walked with him into the church. And he said, "Steve, this is not going to happen again. I'm going to bring Manali here. We're going to make things right." And I said, "It'll be all right." So the next day, he came to our house with his son, Manali. And we sat down underneath our house. I sat next to Manali. And I asked Manali, "Do you remember what happened when you came to our house?" I asked him if he remembered coming to our house first, and he said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you remember what happened?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I hit you." I said, "Yeah, you hit me. Why did you hit me?" And then he told me the story of going and drinking with his friends earlier in the day, and how they pushed him to drink so much of this homebrew. And he said that after he had drunk all that, he saw these two dark figures coming towards him with knives, and they said they were going to kill him. And he went running for his life, and that's when he came to our house. And he was looking for refuge. And that's why he said, "Dad, help me. I need help." But, you know, when he's not in his right mind, he can't explain these things. But now, when his father brought him to me, and we're sitting there talking about this, I asked him again. I said, "Manali, would you like Jesus to come into your heart?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" He said, yes. And so I prayed. And while I was praying, I was impressed with the thought that I should ask him to come to work for me. You know, if he works for me, I can keep an eye on him and keep him out of trouble. So it's actually a safer thing to do. But I also had him sign a contract, as I did with all the other young men, that I would pay them every 2 weeks. But part of that contract said that during this contract period, they cannot drink alcohol or use drugs. And if I find out that they did, the contract will be null and void. And that would be it. And Manali signed the contract, and he started working. And so we started working on this first building, the maintenance building. It's an all-steel structure, and they had leveled the ground. It's clay ground, but here it looks kind of muddy. That's because the night before we had a heavy rain, and it had caused a landslide on part of our work area. When we went out the next day, I saw that mess, and I realized it's going to take some work to clean this up. And so I said, I need some guys to take some shovels and the wheelbarrow and clean this mud out of here. And nobody really moved. The first person to get up and start working was Manali. And that's Manali in the red shirt. He, when he started going over there and working, the other young men started to work. And I noticed a change in Manali after all of this, the incident that happened, that he was actually, it seemed to me like he was staying close to me, even though we had multiple different tasks to do. There, I had a group working over on one thing over here, and I had another group working over here, and then I was working on something and with a couple of guys, and Manali was always in my crew. He stayed with me, and he was always looking to see if, you know, if I needed a hammer, he would go and get the hammer or screwdriver or whatever. He was right there assisting me. And I thought this was really interesting, and it was consistently this way. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but he continued to do this. And I was thinking, could this be like Mary Magdalene story? I thought of the story of Mary Magdalene, where she sat at Jesus' feet because she wanted to be close to Jesus because he had forgiven her for her sins, had lifted her out of her dark past. In fact, the Bible says that he cast seven demons out of her. And I believe that there was at least one demon that was cast out of Manali that previous night. And anyway, so Manali started to take an interest in spiritual things, and we built this maintenance building. As we were building, the young men also asked us to show. They knew that we had this set of DVDs, evangelistic series done by Taj Pakleb. He's a young Hawaiian evangelist, and these young men, they would get done with a day of work, and instead of going home, they would come to us and say, can we watch another another meeting? And so, yes, we would set up the computer in our, there we are, in our church building. This is at the end of a work day. We'd put our tools away, cleaned up, and we'd start watching the video. And we passed out pieces of paper to these young men and pencils so they could write down the Bible texts. And then later, they got together as a group later that evening,
and they took out their Bible, and they would look up those texts again, and they would talk about the message. And it was really a spiritually growing experience for each of these young men. And as this maintenance building came to its completion, or near its completion here, these young men also, as day by day, they grew spiritually as well, listening to these messages from the Bible and going and studying it themselves. And so as a result, we had a baptism happen here. And I'll let Lori tell you about that.
This baptism was a much-needed one. It had been 5 years since we'd had a pastor out to do any baptisms. Steve is an ordained elder, and according to the church manual, with the permission of the local conference or mission, he could baptize. But in Papua New Guinea, they don't allow that. They only want ordained pastors to do the baptisms. And it's expensive to get anybody out to our area, so the mission doesn't send anybody. So it's really up to us to get somebody. Last year, our international field director came for the first time to visit our project, and he is an ordained pastor. So he said, please, can you do a baptism while you're there? So we let all of our church groups know about that, and we ended up having 46 people baptized last April, and it was such an exciting day. And three of our young men who had been working with us were baptized that Sabbath also. Well, because of that baptism, I knew that there had to be more interest. Along with that, in that baptism, also our local parliament member was baptized that Sabbath. So he had been a great friend and helper to the AFM missionaries through the years that AFM has been out there. And it was time for him to make that stand, and we were really excited when he took that stand to join our church also. But we have an Adventist university in Port Moresby called Pacific Adventist University. And in the past, they had asked if they could send some theology students out to our area and do some practical training. And that had been 5 years. And one of those students was a pastor. So that was our last baptism we had, was when that student came. So I thought, hey, it'd be really great if we could get some more students out. And there was one student I knew in his fourth year that was a pastor. And I thought, if we could get Pastor Wally to come, we could have another baptism. Pastor Wally's the one sitting there in the hat. And so they sent these students out to our area, and we sent them to our various churches to work for a week at a time. And when two of the students came to our village, they did literacy training class. We didn't know how many people would be interested in coming, and they were prepared to teach like 20 people. Literacy training is a program where you will teach people how to teach people to read that are illiterate. And so the students learned this in school, how to teach literacy and how to teach people how to teach literacy. So we advertised it in the village, and they had 30 people come. And that week, it was just really fun to watch them working together. And the students had them working on telling the story of the Good Samaritan in different ways, the kinesthetic learning, the auditory, the visual. And then they invited them to all come to church on Sabbath and do the sermon. Most of them were not church members. So it was a great evangelistic tool in itself. You can see the literacy class, training class here. And then that Sabbath, we had, I should back up and say, during that week, along with the literacy training class, we had some meetings in the village every night that the students did, like a little mini evangelistic series. And on Sabbath, we had another baptism. And you can see here some of the young men, they're waiting, dressed for their baptism. And Manali was one of those. That week, he had decided that he wanted to be baptized. And on Sabbath, we had 21 people, another 21 on top of the 46 that we had in April, join the church in baptism. And we were overjoyed to see Manali make this commitment. So we both felt like, you know, Steve being beat up was not an easy thing to go through, but it was worth it for the soul of one person. As I mentioned this morning, I would show you a picture of our cargo ship that comes and drops off our cargo right at our in our backyard. This is what a typical ship would look like. So these young men have been continuing to come and work for us. And in January, we put up this first guest house for our training center. And then after that, we framed up the library.
Yeah, I apologize because that blank slide before this was a video that we had put together, but it doesn't come through on that jump drive, unfortunately, I guess. But it's just a short clip to show the construction of this library and that guest house. At this point, they aren't 100% complete yet, but we've got the shells of the buildings there. So when we get back out there, we have to get those completed, as well as the next building we're going to be working on is the biggest one and probably the most important one, and that's the training center building. And so please, I ask you to pray for me and for Lori and for our boys out there as we, and we also are looking for some builders to maybe that could help lead a crew on a certain task so that we could kind of divide up things. Right now, with just me and the boys, it's one crew, but we could benefit from having two or three crews.
In between those buildings being built, we got the first guest house done and framed up. Our field directors came again for a visit, along with the international field director, Pastor Mark Coleman. And so, again, we brought our church groups together, and we said, you know, we're going to have another baptism. And so this February, we again had 30 more people baptized. So we feel like God is really doing something for us. It's been a really interesting experience to see in the past year. 98 people give their lives to Jesus. After so many years of what seemed like a drought, so much happening. And our little Kewa church grew from 3 members to 41 in the past year. So keep praying for us. God is working. We have a lot of young people, as you can see in this picture. I keep telling them, you know, our church was started by young people. And God said he's going to finish the work by the work of young people. So you guys have a great opportunity to get out there and help finish the work. And that kind of fires up some of them. There's 2 young men especially. One is Umina. He's the one in the black shirt right by Steve. He's the one that his family owns the land that we live on and that the training center is being built on. And then another young man over on the right side, he's kneeling down, kind of leaning in with a heart-shaped flag. That's Abilo. Both of these young men are very intelligent. They have good English skills, and they have good leadership skills. And I can see God doing great things in their lives. Abilo is very loved by the other young men. He leads them, and they play together, joke around. But they really respect him. And I can see him being very instrumental in helping to encourage them to live a Christian life. And he also is good about inviting his cousins to come to church. He's praying for his parents to come. His dad has come a few times. But both of them have a desire to do their own evangelistic series, and they've been working on preparing their own sermons. So keep a Bilo and Umina in your prayers too, because the goal is to get these young people equipped that they can reach their own, because they can speak Gogodala way better than we will ever be able to. They know the culture. They can reach the hearts of their own much better than we can. But we can work with them and help equip them through the training center by offering Bible training and helping them learn how to use the resources in the library to help study the Bible and so on. So please keep them in your prayers. All these young people, have young ladies too that are really wanting to be involved. And there's other older people that are coming. I could tell you story after story. Let me tell you one more that happened last year when the students were there. Those meetings they had every night in the village, it was Friday night, and there was an appeal made for the people that wanted to be baptized that next day to come forward. And a Bilo came to me with this man from the village who is deaf and mute. And he said, this man, he says that he's never heard preaching like this before and he wants to be baptized. And I said, wait a second. He's never heard preaching. He can't hear, right? No, he can't hear. I said, well, how? And then I caught myself. I said, oh, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And Abilo was like, yeah, you know. And this man, you know, he did. He got baptized that next day. And even though he can't necessarily hear our words, he comes to church faithfully on Sabbath. He has given his heart to Jesus. And it was just so neat to see him. He's a really fun man. And we communicate with him through various signs with our hands and so on. But God is working in many ways, even to reach the deaf and the mute. So thank you for your prayers. We do have a Facebook page if any of you are interested in looking and following us on Facebook. We have a mission page that we try to post pictures on and share things there every so often.
Yeah, so, you know, the point of the story of Manali is that when we realize the grace that God has shown to us in giving his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins, to forgive us, and to give us the hope of eternal life, that grace should flow out from us to others, shouldn't it? And so I believe that Manali got at least a small glimpse, maybe, of Jesus' grace that was coming from Christ through me to him. I could have had him locked up and had him sent away to jail. I mean, that's what people were pressuring me to do. They expected it. But I couldn't imagine that would be, you know, that would be the best thing for him or for the village. Because, you know, not only Manali was affected by that show of grace, but also all these other young men, that they're like brothers out there. They hang together. They love each other. But their love is for God is growing. I mean, they are really on fire for Christ. Right now, we have 10 of those young men. 10 of the 12 that have been helping us are now baptized. Amen. And so, God can take a negative situation and make something much more positive come out of it. And I just am honored to, I'm happy to, well, at least one time to have my face beat up. But for a good cause. So let's close with prayer here. Father in heaven, thank you for using us in your service. Thank you for helping us to to communicate your love through action. And I pray that you will bless us as we go from this place. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and for the stories that of what you are doing among the Gogodala people. And there are many other people groups around the world that need to hear the same gospel message. And may this message go to the ends of the earth. And as you said in Matthew 24:14, that then the end will come. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.